Well, good morning, Walnut Hill Community Church. And whether you're tuning in online on your way to spring break or Florida, or joining us from afar at one of our campuses in New Milford, Derby, or Waterbury, it is good to be venturing together this morning collectively as one church, as we continue to unpack a very small letter, yet a powerful letter written to the Colossian church. And just a quick reminder, we are opening up our second chapter of Colossians after having spent a couple of weeks in the first chapter where we looked at the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Wasn't that just powerful? My goodness, my goodness. And I also want to take a moment to say thank you to Mr. and Mrs. Nasworth for reading our scripture passage this morning, and also to those who have done so on the campuses as well. Many blessings to you all. So let me start off with an unequivocal, emphatic statement. The statement goes like this. I dislike math. Growing up, I was never good at it. And to this day, I'm still not good at it. And I probably never will be good at it. In fact, when I was in high school, I was put into a special math class for people, well, like me, who just weren't really good at it. Typically, it would take, on average, a semester, right, to go through first-level algebra. I don't even know what that is, but it took about a semester to get through it. But for me, and a couple others, when they saw that I literally circled Y, when the instruction clearly said to find Y, they placed me on a plan in which I could take algebra 1A, 1B, 1C, and 1D all a semester each. And I finally passed with a D. Thank you. I barely did, but I did it. I got through it. Math just isn't something that I vibe well with, right? And my kids are old enough now where they are bringing home math homework that goes beyond adding and subtracting. And there are like these decimals and fractions and all other kinds of gibberish that I just, go see your mother, please. There'll be questions like, Jimmy had four apples and black. Ask Jimmy, I don't know. And apparently there's a new way of doing math than how I was taught. I can't do this. Nobody ain't got time for that. History, I'm your guy. Philosophy, I'm your guy. Just don't bring that math to me, please. Now, what is the point in me saying this as it relates to our scripture passage this morning? I'm glad you asked. Paul, the writer, the author of this glorious passage to the Colossians, He urges the people to not abandon the simplicity of the gospel equation. To not abandon the simplicity of the gospel equation. And the gospel equation is so simple. In fact, it goes like this, and it'll be right up on your screen. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Simple, right? That's the simple gospel equation. Now that I can do. That I can do. That I can understand. That I can get on board with. It's not complicated. Like, I can do it. The problem is that there were people that were trying to complicate the gospel equation by adding things that just don't belong. They would say things like Jesus plus insert idea equals everything. And Paul's like, no, no. And Paul is urging them to abandon this nonsensical equation and to go back to the simplicity of the gospel equation. In fact, Paul has to do this over and over and over again, as such in the case of the Galatian congregation. But now, let's fast forward 2,000 years later, which is today. And it's interesting that you and I still tend to wrestle with this from time to time, don't we? We wrestle with this. In fact, Paul is urging us, Paul is urging you to slay any philosophies, any ideas, any worldviews, any thought processes that try to get inserted into the gospel equation. But here's the thing, today, many people are functionally living this equation. It goes like this: Jesus plus things I gotta do to earn his love for me equals everything. But then that everything automatically gets turned into confusion, gets turned into condemnation, gets turned into chaos. And you're never really, really sure if Jesus actually loves you. Right? We tend to complicate the equation. And when we do that, we miss out. We miss out on all that Jesus has and wants for us this morning. We miss out on life everlasting. We miss out on an abundant life. We miss out, on top of all this, adding and subtracting from the equation can never make you certain if you're ever good enough and loved by God. That's religion. That's religion, and Paul is saying abandon it. Abandon it. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's what Paul is saying here. When it comes to the person and the work of Jesus, it alone remains sufficient for our being made right with a holy and a righteous God. It's sufficient. His grace is sufficient. We don't need to complicate it. And the thing that I absolutely love about this passage this morning that we just read through is that the gospel equation is clear as day. And it's in verses 13 through 14. And Paul says this: you were dead. You were dead because of your sins. And because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive. God made you alive for he forgave. He forgave all of our sins. And he canceled the record of the charges against us. And he took it away by nailing it to the cross. That's the gospel equation. Did y'all hear that? Can I get an amen? Amen. You see, there are no fancy equations in this passage. There are no fractions. There are no decimals here. There are no everything to the fourth power. It's simple. It's simple. You see, oftentimes, though, in a lot of churches and a lot of Christian circles, we tend to complicate it. It's like it's too good to be true, but it is. It is true. It is true. Listen, in order to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's really answering the following questions. Number one, it says, who are we? Well, we're lost, and we're in need of a desperate rescue. Because of our sinful nature, right? We're in need of a rescue. And left to our own resources, we're pretty hopeless and we're pretty helpless. There is no hope if we're left alone. That's who we are, right? But number two is this: what was done about that predicament? Well, Jesus became that rescue. Jesus became that rescue by doing all we needed to do but couldn't do ourselves. He did it. He did it. He went to the cross on your behalf. He went to the cross on my behalf. It wasn't just an event. It was a significant event where you and I were supposed to go to the cross. But he did it for you because he loves you. And then the next question is, and then what? Well, God accepted what Jesus did by raising him from the dead. That the grave could not hold him down. The tomb was empty. And then the next question is, but why was it done? I'm going to give you a mind-blowing philosophical reason. Because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. The debt is paid in full. And this was God's will from the beginning. He did it simply because he loves you that much. And then finally, who was this done for? It was done for you. It was done for anyone who should want to accept this precious gift of salvation, regardless of your life story. Regardless of where you came from, regardless of the situation that you may find yourself in, he did it for you. He did it for you, and it's really that simple. It's really that simple. I was at the Amanda, a concert, yes, on Friday. And one of the things that I just had to smile was her sister came up and did a gospel presentation, and she said this, the gospel is really simple. I think we're onto something here, folks. I think we may have taken the same math class together. But I want to share with you a story. And I want to take this moment to share with you the story. And I'm going to share it for the first time publicly. I've never shared this story with anyone. But I'm going to share with you a story of a time when I struggled to believe the gospel equation. I knew it in my mind. I had been to church a couple of times. I knew it, right? It was all right here, but it was never right here. One night, the night was stormy. The rain came pouring down, raining buckets. I remember the thunder was just raging, and the wind was relentless. And at about this time, I was about 14 years old. But inside the house, I got into another major heated argument with my grandmother. And in that moment, I was so angry. There was like a dark cloud in me. I was so angry in that moment. In fact, it was as if the past several years had all come to a boiling point. I went straight for the front door. I opened the front door. Without having any shoes on, I ran out into the storm, and I kept on going, and I kept on going, and I kept on going. And once I was out the door, I just kept running, and I had no real plan. All that I knew was that I wanted my life to be done with. I didn't want to live it anymore. I couldn't stand it anymore. I didn't see any real point or purpose in moving on. I just wanted it to be, I wanted it to be done. And so I kept on running, and I kept on going as the rain drenched me, and then my tears started to blend in. My shirt was soaking wet, and I kept on running, 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 running. And then I noticed that my mother, who was just visiting that night because I never lived with her, and got in her car, and then she began to drive down the street in search of me. And as she got closer, and I looked back, I saw her car get closer, I plunged into the nearest bush to hide. I didn't want to be found. And as I was in this bush and I saw her car pass, and actually she did a couple of rounds and she passed, and they stopped looking. And as I stayed in that bush, there was this intense battle in my mind. And I screamed out to God. But the scream was so much in pain, right? You ever scream, you scream so intense, but there's just no audible sound coming out. It's like this wind, right? That's how much pain of what I screamed out to God. And in that moment, the enemy just kept on speaking loads of lies to me. And I believed them. I believed them. And prior to living with my grandparents, I spent countless years in the foster care system, where I experienced things that no child should ever have to experience, ever. For years, I fell prey to those who would smash beer bottles over my head every night out of anger because they were drunk, and do things to me and my foster siblings that would actually be too difficult to describe on a platform like this morning. And as a result, I lived a life of rebellion that sprung from that pain, that sprung from those years of captivity. And then I lived a life of rebellion, just harboring this raging storm within me that only got worse and worse as the years went on, and it all came to a head that night. I had felt ashamed at the physical and the sexual abuse that I had to endure when I was between the ages of 5 and 6 years old. I felt dirty. I felt like, really, honestly, complete garbage for the way that I lived my life afterwards and for the people that I hurt. I got into a lot of fights and hurt a lot of people as a result of the pain that was in me. I felt useless. I felt worthless. I felt that God would want nothing to do with me. That there were plenty of other worthy individuals that God could invest in. I didn't deserve what he did for me. And the enemy kept on saying, yeah, you're right. You're right, so just quit. The enemy kept on speaking this that night. And I even felt the enemy say that even if I were to begin to turn my life around, I wouldn't be alive long enough to accumulate enough good actions to outweigh all the bad due to the sheer volume of bad that was running in and through me. The enemy just pressured me to quit. And so what did I do? I got out of that bush, and I began a 2-mile trek to my great-grandfather's home. Why? Because I knew that he was a gun collector. And this was my chance to just be done with it all. To end the misery, to end the pain. I kept on running and still raging storm. And right when I got to my great-grandfather's steps, the door is already open with him standing in it. As if he knew I was coming. It's like he knew I was coming. He wasn't a believer. But there was something about his posture, something about his tone that evening towards me that changed absolutely everything. Because in a very supernatural way, I clearly felt a nudge on my soul that night as God whispered, "My son, my grace is sufficient for you." And in a, yeah, praise God. And in a very supernatural way, and him standing in the doorstep reminded me, I had gone to Sunday school, I knew all the story, but him standing in the doorstep reminded me of the father and the prodigal son story, where the father knew his son would come home one day, He was always looking out on the horizon for his son's return. And here I was. Now, it would be a whole nother year before I would finally plant the white flag of surrender to Jesus' lordship in my life. And there would be a few more moments of him supernaturally whispering into my soul, my son, come back home. And what's interesting is that the enemy's teaching that night, though, is so popular that people buy into it today. And it completely changes and reverses the gospel equation, not making it good news. This changing of the gospel equation has brought so many people. I'm not the only one. Listen, I'm not sharing that story so you can feel, right, I'm here. I'm sharing it because many people here are living that story. It brings chaos and confusion and condemnation to people's souls. And that's exactly what the enemy wants today. You see, the equation went like this during that time. Jesus plus making myself worthy enough equals everything. But there's nothing that we can do to make us worthy. He declares us worthy because he loves you. You see, in verse 8 of our passage this morning, it's clear that people were trying to change the equation by teaching, right in verse 8, empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Jesus Christ. Anything that says Jesus alone is not enough is garbage and must be slayed. That's what Paul is telling us this morning. My friend, the thing that we must do, right, so you may be asking, so now what, right? Actually, the solution is actually quite simple too. We must get back to God's word. We must get back to God's word and what he says. What's happening today, and I'm going to say this out of love, right? Is that more and more people are living their lives according to the gospel of a popular preacher, the gospel of a popular podcast, the gospel of Kanye or an Amish romance novel, and it's wreaking havoc. God's word is where we get what God wants to communicate to us. There is no match for your Bibles. There is no match for it. And did you know that it takes 74 hours and 28 minutes on average to read the entire Bible? In a year plan, that is 12 minutes a day. 12 to hear God's word. 12. On average, a person is on their phone for 4 hours and 30 minutes a day. Just take 12 minutes and open the Bible app. On average, a person drives 101 minutes a day. Put in your earphones and take 12 of those minutes and listen to the Bible. And on average, a person spends between 12 and 15 minutes on the toilet. Just bring a Bible in there with you. Right? We're going to start a movement, aren't we? No pun intended, sorry. It's supposed to be a serious moment. Listen, before your phones, when we went to the bathroom, we used to use those 12 to 15 minutes reading the ingredients on the back of a Lysol can. You can do this. My point is that we need to get back to the simplicity of our faith. We need to get back to falling in love with God's word again. The more that we are in God's word, the more that we can let God's truth anchor to our souls, and the more that we'll be able to detect these crafty and deceptive lies of the enemy, such as the one that I believed when I was in that bush that night. And so I'm going to invite the worship team back up here. And actually, as the worship team makes their way back up here across all the campuses, I'm going to also invite prayer servants to come up, because tonight is going to be a big moment. It's going to be a big moment because, listen, before as we close out time here, there's just something else on my heart that I want to share with you. Because right now, my heart is really stirred. It's stirred right now because there are people here this morning who have yet to anchor their souls to the gospel equation that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. There are people here, and perhaps that you've wrestled with this. Perhaps you've wrestled with whether or not Jesus could want anything to do with you because of a past decision, or because of your current predicament, or because of something else. And oh my goodness, I get it. I really get it. So this morning, it's not a moment of condemnation. This morning is going to be a moment of freedom. And perhaps instead, maybe you've been content with coming to church and jamming to some K-Love, learning a little bit about Jesus, but you kept an arm's distance from Jesus in your soul. I was listening to you. Listen, this is going to be a big moment. This is a bigger moment than the solar eclipse. This is a bigger moment than tax day tomorrow. This is going to be the biggest moment of your life. I was listening to Jelly Roll's song called Save Me the other day. And in the song, he writes, "Somebody save me, me from myself. I spent so long living in hell." And then he goes on to say, "I'm so damaged beyond repair." And I wanted to go up to him and say, "Dude, no, you're not. No, you're not. Jesus could do something so special in your life. You're not damaged beyond repair." And many of you might feel that way this morning. You feel you've really done it. You feel that you really, really screwed up. I've had many of those moments where, oh, I've done it. You feel that you dug a hole way too deep. You're wondering if God could do something with your story. But see, when you merge your story with God's story, you get the best story. And there are some of you this morning who have yet to surrender to Jesus. You've given yourself to maybe church attendance, a few church events, and some Christian holidays. But you've yet to give your life to a person, to the God-man, Jesus. And I've been in those moments before, and I remember the moment that I was in eighth grade. I ran up to the stage, and I put all my weights at the foot of the cross. And I didn't want to at first, but when I did, I felt the burden lift from trying to do it myself. And this morning, it's a moment for you to do that. It's too important. It's too important. This morning, it's a moment for you to stop playing church, for me to stop playing church, and to enter into a life-giving relationship with Jesus. This moment, it's a moment to say, "I'm done with the ways of the world." This morning is a moment to say, "I'm done trying to be the rescue that I know that I can't be." This morning it's a moment to say, "I want to work from God's love, not for God's love." This moment is a moment to declare that His mercies are new for you this morning. You get a clean slate. You get a clean start. You get a new life. You get a second chance. There is no guarantee that tomorrow's going to come. I've experienced that way too much with people I loved this year and last year. It is not guaranteed. There's no guarantee that tonight will come. So my question for you this morning is, who wants to be set free this morning? Who wants to be released from captivity this morning? Who is done carrying the weight of condemnation, of these ridiculous false teaching, of religion, of playing church, and so forth? Who here wants life? Who here wants to be forgiven? There's nothing that comes as a shock to God. He just wants you to come to Him like the prodigal son. Who here wants to be seen, to be known, to be loved by the Father Almighty? Who here wants the burden to be lifted? Who here wants to see a revival of your soul? And in Connecticut, and in America, and across the globe, who here wants to run into the arms of a Savior who loves you more than you could ever imagine? If that is you, I want to ask you to be brave. But I'll tell you, when I was in 8th grade, I didn't want to do that. But I couldn't carry the weight. If that is you this morning, then come up here right now, right to the stage. Come up here right now to the stage and plant the white flag of surrender and bow down before the King of Kings, before the Lord of Lords. There's no formality here. Don't worry about what your neighbors are thinking. Just come up here. Be carried away by the Holy Spirit as we worship and behold the glory of our Prince of Peace. And for those of you who are online, you're staring at the screen, you're watching what's happening, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to click on to request prayer. Because this is equally a big moment for you as well. This is a big moment. So come up here now, click that button online across the campuses. And finally declare that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let's praise Jesus.